Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. It is good to see. Good to see each and every one of you. Good to see some visitors with some family. Good to see some family back from college. Good to see folks here. It's interesting, as we've gotten through our study of John, as I've been reading through this section of John, John 15, John 16, just how sort of connecting me to what's going on around us and some of the fear that I fear of the future and of what's going on. And some of that's just my personality. Apparently, when I was a little boy, my mom stopped having us watch the evening news because I would get so upset and anxious about what was going on in the world. Even when I was a little boy, it was just so much bad news. And I grew up in the 80s, and so at the end of the Cold War, sort of this sort of underlying reality is we were all going to be annihilated by some nuclear war at some point, and that was just a reality. The future was always fearful. They had come up with a doomsday clock. You know, the doomsday clock is this clock that talks about how close to the end of the world we are by whatever measure. For a while it was nuclear war, now it's climate change. Apparently there's always something for us to be scared of, that we're going to kill ourselves somehow, right? And that's how we are. We're scared of the future. And now for Christians, for us, it does seem to be that the culture is turning against us. If you look at the history of our nation, the way the nation has viewed Christianity, it started out as Christianity was necessary. And then for a while it was honorable. For many decades now it's been foolish. But now increasingly in our society, Christianity is seen as wicked. That's a big change. From necessary to wicked. And more that's what you're seeing. True biblical Christianity is wicked. As we look at the future and we start feeling uncertain, we start feeling scared. What I don't want to have is a sermon here today that's going to stoke that fear. What I want you to hear today is don't fear the future. Don't fear the future. If you don't get anything else, that's what I want you to get. Don't fear the future. It will be hard. And maybe as Christians in America, we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus calls us to a narrow road, a difficult path. He calls us to take up our cross, deny ourselves. He calls us to come and die. So he does call us to a difficult road. But he calls us to a road where he is walking with us. We have him. We have the greatest thing. It will be hard, but we won't be alone. We are not alone. So, Christian, I pray that this word will strengthen you today and prepare you for the work that the Lord has given you to do as you walk along the path that the Lord is leading you along. And children, I want you to listen today. And it's sometimes hard to listen to me, and I'm confusing and use hard language sometimes. But try and listen. You need to set your expectations of what you think your life is going to be like. Most likely, unless the Lord does something amazing, it will be harder in America for you to be a Christian and live the Christian life than it was for me, most likely. So prepare yourself and listen. Listen carefully about what does it mean to follow the Lord. But if you're here today and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's you, I am glad that you're here. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for coming. I pray that you will listen to this word. For life in the future is scary for you too. But without Jesus, you're alone. So what I don't want you to hear is us sitting up here moaning and having a pity party of the culture that's leaving us behind. What I want you to hear is a message of joyful faith in Jesus Christ, even when it's hard. We have something that's so wonderful and valuable that we can face even the difficulty of life because it's so good. And I want to present that to you as something so wonderful that you will want that today, that you will want the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for these last several months, since I've been here since January, we've been following around these 11 disciples as they've sat at the feet of Jesus. They sat at the table with Jesus, talking to him. They've been walking with him to Gethsemane, and Jesus has been preparing them for his departure. He's about to leave, and he's telling them what is most important. And it's gone up and down. He's talked about a lot of different things, but now he's starting to wind this discussion down. And as he's thinking, as they're getting closer to Gethsemane, the end is getting closer, he starts thinking and talking about how hard it will be for them. But he's doing that to encourage them to press on. He's encouraging them to press on. Jesus was preparing them. And through his words, he's preparing us to testify of him in a hostile world by giving us the Holy Spirit. And that's where he's going to come down on for a while. He's preparing us to testify of him in a hostile world by giving us the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I was hoping to do a little bit bigger chunk of scripture. I was hoping to get from John 15, verse 26, all the way through 16, verse 15. But as I did that, I realized we'd have about an hour and a half long sermon. And I struggle as it is with 45 minutes. So let's not try to do all that. We're going to actually cut it off at verse 7. So this week, we're just going to hint at and look at broadly the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to look more in a more detailed way about what Jesus is talking about in regards to the Holy Spirit. So if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 26 and reading through verse 7. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, and an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do, because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, Lord God, please, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us to understand this text. Help us to apply it to our hearts. Would you, Father, strengthen us and prepare us for the life that you have given us to live here on this earth as we wait for your Son to come and make all things new. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. Help us to be strong. And help us, Lord, not to stumble, but to follow you with all of our might. Please, Father, save some even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to look at this passage under three headings. Jesus prepares us for persecution. Jesus prepares us for a purpose. And Jesus prepares us with a promise. He prepares us for persecution, for a purpose, with a promise. And notice there in my headings, I said us and not them. Now, if I was doing a very strict exegesis of this passage, it would be almost entirely about the disciples. Because Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it's some of what he's saying is very, very specific and unique to them. And that's important. The unique role that they played in establishing the church, we could have a sermon on that. But I don't want to just do that. Instead, I'm going to take a look at these words to those disciples and draw implications and apply those to our lives. And that's where I want us to be focusing. Because I want you walking out the door today with more of a sense of the Lord strengthening you in the work that he's calling you in the world in which we live. And that's what I want to do today. So he's preparing you. He's preparing you for persecution. He's preparing you for a purpose. He's preparing you with a promise. So first, Jesus prepares us for persecution. Look at verses 2 and 3. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Well, first, consider the reality of this persecution. These specific things were going to happen to these men, but we'll see commonalities to all Christians throughout all the ages. Well, first, notice what they did to these particular men. It says, you will be kicked out of the synagogues first. That place that represented the heart of their community. Now, the temple was the heart of the religious system, but the synagogue was where they gathered as communities to listen to the word of God, and it was a safe place. Is where their religious community just had that sense of being, of belonging. They're being kicked out of that. You're no longer welcome in this place where you've grown up hearing the word of God. You're no longer welcome. When all those things that maybe you thought about when you thought about religion, you're not welcome there anymore. You're being kicked out. They're losing that sense of their whole childhood, where their religion was. They're being cut off from that. They're being cut off from that community. They're no longer accepted. They're being pushed to the fringes of society. So they're kicked out of the synagogue, but then it says as they're pushed to the fringes of society, some of them are going to be killed. And literally, some of these men were going to die. They're going to be killed. The laws of protection they had been living under, they're going to be pushed out from under those into oppression, laws of oppression. The laws that they had given them safety, they're going to be turned in their heads, ignored, and they're going to be killed. Many of them will be stoned, crucified. They're going to die. And then thirdly, notice that when they're killed, the people that are killing them, they will think they're pleasing God. They're doing service to God. They're going to think they're doing the right thing. So here, this picture of persecution where you're pushed out of the cultural centers, you're no longer welcome. You're pushed to the fringes of society, you're killed. And the people that are doing all those things think they're doing the right thing. They think that's good. They think that's a service to God. Well, why would they do this? Well, the answer there is in verse 3 as we think of this persecution. Because they have not known the Father or me. They think they're serving God because they don't know God. They've created a God of their own, a God of their own making, and serving their own God, of course it's pleasing them to kill the true God. They hate the true and living God. They hate Jesus, and they hate all those who are connected to him. So that's the reality of the persecution that we see. But not only is Jesus presenting them that reality, the reality of this persecution, but notice the reality that Jesus is leaving them. Things are going to be very, very hard, and Jesus is leaving. Look at the end of verse 4. Just look at the end of verse 4 and beginning of 5. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. So they're going to experience this extreme persecution, and Jesus was leaving them. Notice he says, these things I did not say to you at the beginning. I didn't say all this at the beginning to you. Now, is that because he was trying to trick them into getting on board, and then at the end he tells them about the suffering? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, I think what he's saying is, at the beginning, the world hates me. And all the world's hatred was pointed at me, was focused on me, was pouring out on me. But I'm leaving, and where's all that hatred going to go? It's going to go on to all those people who are united to me, all those people who are mine, all those people who are associated with me. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate that reality, but then I realized that's just bully humanity. That's the bully humanity that you see on Facebook and on blogs. If you hate somebody and you can't get to them, you get to their friends. And you keep pouring out your vicious hatred on anybody associated with them. That's the bully hatred you saw in the schoolyard. If the bully couldn't get to the person they wanted, they got to their friends. That's just the way the world works. The hatred of the world is just this cancerous thing that finds anyone to pour out on. And who does the world hate most? The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gone. So that hatred is poured out on all those who love him and follow him. That's the world. That's the reality of that persecution, the reality of that persecution with Jesus gone. He was leaving them, and that's what they felt. But what they didn't understand, but what Jesus knew, is that though he was leaving them, they would come to know him deeper, more deeply and better because he was leaving. And they couldn't understand that, but Jesus knew it. He knew it. All they knew, though, was you're leaving. And you're telling me we're going to die, and you're telling me they're going to kick us out of the synagogues, and you're leaving. That was what they were experiencing. But then now thirdly, think of the reality of this experience, the reality that this experience is common to all disciples. Now, I'm not saying that every disciple is killed. I'm not saying every disciple is kicked out of churches. But throughout the history of the church, this has been a common experience through all of history. Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been killed. Even this week, in our world, Christians are dying. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are suffering. That hasn't been part of our experience in that same way, although it has been. It has been our experience to suffer for our faith. It has been our experience to be thought of as fools for our faith. It has been some of our experience, perhaps, to have lost a job for our faith. This is the common experience of all of Christ's disciples. From the very beginning, Stephen being stoned in Acts 7, the truth of these words were being lived out. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Towards the back, if you hit Hebrews, slow down. If you hit Revelations, you went too far. Between those two books, you probably should find 1 Peter chapter 4. starting in verse 12. Now, 1 Peter is talking to Christians who are suffering. So all of 1 Peter is about suffering Christians. And here he's talking about how this is common. This is common to our experience. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." You see what he's saying there? Don't be surprised when the ordeal comes, as if it's strange. This is common. Don't be surprised. "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." This is the common experience of all believers. Fiery trials, difficulty, suffering, persecution, being reviled for the name of Christ. So be ready. Turn back just one page to chapter 1, verse 13. Peter tells them how to be ready. He says, suffering is coming. You're experiencing suffering. It's difficult. So what do? He says in verse 13, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to prepare our minds for action. Think soberly about this world. I'm not saying the sky is falling, but I am saying the world hates us. No matter what that gloss looks like, no matter how much we're in charge, the reality of this world is it hates us. It's in rebellion against God, and we are connected to Him. So we need to set our minds rightly, set our expectations that we're called to serve in a hostile world. Set our minds for action. Fix our minds on this truth. And the truth is not, so often it is, the truth is, man, this is hard, and that's a bummer, that's it. That's not the truth. The truth is it's hard because we have Jesus, because we have the best thing. Why does the world hate us? Because we have Jesus. That's what we have to keep in our minds when we feel like the world is hard. It's hard because we have the best thing, the one thing in the world that is worth suffering for, that is worth dying for, that is worth losing everything for. You have Jesus. He has saved us. He gives us eternal life. He is the most glorious, beautiful thing in the world. You have Jesus along with whatever suffering He has brought into your life. Having Jesus is worth struggling in this world. It is worth losing your friends. Having Jesus is worth losing your job. Having Jesus is worth struggling in your family. Having Jesus is worth being alone and single. Having Jesus is worth having a hard marriage, sticking in it. Having Jesus, that's what you have. You have the best thing. You have the greatest thing. Children, can you say that? If you believe on Jesus, can you say, "I have the best thing"? No matter what the future holds, no matter how hard it can be, I have the best thing. Is it worth being called names or thought weird? You have Jesus. You have the best thing. Amen. But do you have the best thing? For some of you here, you may have everything else in the world, but it keeps proving to be empty. Do you have the best thing? Without Jesus, nothing else will matter. Without Jesus, you don't have the one thing that gives everything else in your life meaning. You have to have the one thing. Without Him, all of your sin and brokenness is messing up everything in your life. And maybe you already know that. Maybe you're experiencing that now. You're here today, and you don't know why. Why? Every time you get some new toy, it's exciting, but then it's boring after just a few days. Every relationship seems to fall apart. Every pleasure seems to dissipate and be gone. It never lasts. It's never enough. It's because you don't have Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing else will ever, ever matter. You need to be free from your sin. But the wonderful thing is, He died for your sin. He's offered to you freely. Come without money, as Pastor Chuck preached last. Come without money. Come and buy. Jesus is free for you. But if you have Jesus, he is preparing you for this life in the hostile world. So there we see the persecution. The persecution, he's setting their minds, the minds of these disciples, but by implication, we should set our minds. That this is the reality of our world. And perhaps more and more, this will be displayed in our lives, this type, the reality of this kind of persecution. So prepare your minds. He's preparing us for life in a hostile world because, secondly, he is preparing us. Jesus is preparing you for a purpose. But still in 1 Peter, let's go back to John. John 15. Let's look at verse 27. John 15, 27. You will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. They are called to testify, and we are called to testify about Jesus. In the face of this real and overwhelming persecution, Jesus commissioned them, these 11 men, to go and testify about them. And for just a minute, think about these 11 men. He's saying, you're going to go testify about me. Now you're going to get kicked out of the synagogues and you're going to die. But I'm giving you this work. So these 11 men are hearing these words. You're calling me to go out and work, and then you're telling me we're going to die for it. This is the reality. So this is the world you're called to serve in, but this is what I want you to do. Yes, you may die. And yes, you may get kicked out of the synagogue, but you have work to do. You have a purpose to testify about me. And they were going to witness to Jesus, be a witness of his glory in their lives and in their deaths. And that was something that they were going to have to come to grips with. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to witness to God in how I die as well as how I live. There's a whole humongous mind shift of these 11 men about how am I going to live my life. You know, just at the beginning of this meal, they were still under the delusion that Jesus was going to bring a kingdom down and they were all going to rule. By the end of this discussion, they realized, no, he's going away and we get to stay here and die. That's a humongous shift. Have we come in the door this morning and have we thought, we're going to sit down here, we're going to vote for a Republican, and it's going to be great next year or 2 years. And at the end of this, we're going to realize, at the end of this message, no, Jesus calls you to go into the world and testify of him, and some of you may die. Some of you may go to jail. Some of you may lose your job. Some of you, who knows? The point isn't, if we get to vote for somebody, we get to fix the world. No, the point is we need Jesus. The world hates us, but we have work to do. He's called us to testify of him. Now, looking at these words just clearly, obviously, there's something absolutely unique about the apostles. He says, go testify of me because you were with me from the beginning. We were not with him from the beginning. So obviously, these words aren't directly applied to us, but the purpose is ours. Though we don't have the apostolic authority to go found the church, and praise God that they did, we don't have that, but we do have that calling to go and testify of Jesus, to live our lives before the world to give glory to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He said we are to be salt and light. In Matthew 5:16, at the end of that statement, he said these words, let your light so shine before men, or let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. So that men may see your good works. How does that sound? We're supposed to live so people will see our good works? Isn't that going to puff me up? Isn't that me focused? No, it's just what Jesus is saying. Live in the world so that people can see you're different, so that they glorify God. Right? The glory goes to God, not to us. The point is, we are called to testify with our lives in the world to show how beautiful and valuable and good Jesus is to us. So what does that look like? Well, if Jesus has bought us with his blood, he bought every part of us, every aspect of our lives. So what does it look like? It looks like organizing and giving every part of our lives to Jesus. As we organize our lives around Christ and his word, every part of our lives, we testify to the power and the value of Jesus. We testify of his importance to us when we structure our family lives around the Word of God. We structure our parenting, when we structure the way we play around the Word of God. When we structure our work lives, how we work diligently, we're testifying in those ways of how great God is. when we testify of his wisdom, when we allow the word of God to guide our relationship choices. I mean, wouldn't that be easy? Some of you are single. Wouldn't it be easy to just find some guy or some girl that you like and they're attracted to you and that's all you got to worry about? Who cares if you don't like them later? You like them now? Isn't that easy? Well, yeah, that's it. But the word of God gives you wisdom, gives you truth. And we're not just doing the easy thing. We're saying, the word of God, Jesus, is valuable enough that I'm structuring how I choose my relationships around that. That testifies to the greatness of Jesus. The little things, he guides how we choose our entertainment. We testify of him when we prioritize all of our energy and time. We testify of his strength when we fight sin. And we grow in self-control. When we grow in love, well, we're testifying of the power of Jesus in our lives. It's real. It's really changing us. It's important to us. We're structuring our whole lives around this truth. We testify of his wisdom when we allow his truth to color every bit of information that comes into our minds. Through all the internet sites and all the news channels and all the newspapers, we filter all that through the word of God. We're testifying. I'm structuring all of my life. Whatever you're telling me is going to come through this filter of the word of God. So all of my life is testifying the greatness of Jesus. We testify of his comfort when we allow him to comfort us in our suffering and we don't despair, but we allow him to comfort us. Think of the witness. If we've had several friends in Mebane that have gone through horrible things and they've been in the hospital and they've been suffering and the doctors and nurses are amazed when they're able to testify of the comfort of Jesus in their suffering. And that's a moment where people can see God's real to them. Jesus is real to them. That's living that life out, testifying that he is our highest treasure when we're willing to lose everything for him and suffer for his sake every aspect of our lives. We're always testifying something. And that's the thing. When you go out into the world, you're always witnessing. Either you're testifying with your life that Jesus is true and important and is the Lord of all of your life, or you're testifying that you're in control. And it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. And those things don't matter to you. But we're always testifying something. Jesus is calling us into this high and noble calling to testify of his glory, even in this hostile world. That's what he is calling us to be. To be witnesses of the reality of Jesus in our lives, so that when we get the opportunity to speak of Jesus, if we're living our whole lives testifying of his greatness and the reality of his life, when we actually open our mouth and speak about Jesus, it's from the richness of that relationship. It's not some fake thing that we just tagged on. Anybody looks at our life, they know it's not real. No, they can see it. We're supposed to live our lives, our good works, so that people can see it, so that our words have meaning and power because they come from that relationship. We are testifying about Jesus. So now, no matter what your sphere of influence is, and that's the thing. That's the beauty about what Jesus is calling us to do. If you're a child here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling you to be a witness. He's calling you to testify in your family that Jesus is the most important thing in your life. So you structure your life with all the little bits of control you have around Jesus. If you have a job and you only interact with a few people, That's your influence. That's who he said, go testify. If you have a job and you influence a lot of people, that's your influence. Go testify. If you're a mom and your influence is your little children, that's your influence. Go testify. Every one of us. This is our task. This is our purpose. We're on this world to live a life of glorifying God. And what is that? That's testifying of his value and his reality in our lives. Jesus is preparing them. Preparing them for this purpose, to testify in a hostile world. Notice some of the language Jesus has used. He has three pictures about how to prepare them for this purpose. If that's the purpose, how does he prepare them for this purpose? And I'm with three little pictures that I see here. Look, the first one is in verse 1 of John 16. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. He said, I'm keeping you from stumbling. And the picture there is, stumbling, this word is scandalizo, scandalize, is some scandalous thing. Usually stumbling here refers to sinning, falling into sin or falling away from the faith. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you these things are going to be in your path that could cause you to stumble. So I'm going to show you the way. I thought of our move to Maryland was several months ago, still in my mind, moving a couch. If you're the guy in the back end of the couch, your face is up against the couch, you can't see anything of where you're going. And the guy in the front, there has to watch for you. And you're on the couch and you can't see, and they're saying, oh, there's the door, watch the step, you know, get around the corner, watch your fingers. Because if you stumble, you're going to fall down and you're probably going to break the couch and you're going to hurt yourself. You're not seeing what's coming, so you're stumbling over it. Well, Jesus is saying, look, hard things are going to come into your life. So get your mind right. Don't stumble over these things. Be prepared. Be ready. See what's coming. He's telling us. The second one is similar, but a little bit different. Look down in verse 4. These things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. So the first thing, I told you so you keep from stumbling, but then I tell you so that you'd remember that I told you of them. The idea here is he's keeping them from being surprised. And on the flip side of that, I think what Jesus is saying, he said, rather than be surprised, have this strength in your faith. He's telling us beforehand, think of these 11 men. He's telling these 11 men, look, these bad things are going to happen. You're going to get kicked out. You're going to be killed. These things are going to be hard for you. As these things happen, don't be surprised. Remember that I told you about it. But as they remember, what's that supposed to do? That's supposed to increase their faith. They look back and say, yeah, Jesus told me this was going to happen. He is in charge. He is in control. He did expect this. I can have faith. And for us, we can take these same implications upon ourselves. Jesus is telling us, the world hates us. Persecution is real. Suffering is the normal for the Christian. So when it comes, remember, Jesus told us this beforehand. Let that strengthen your faith. Don't be surprised, but allow this to strengthen your faith. And isn't that sort of the opposite of what you expect? These difficult times, Jesus is saying, use those difficulties to strengthen faith, to remember that I'm in charge, to remember that I told you about these things. Don't allow these difficult times to cause you to stumble and fall away, but remember and be strengthened. And the third picture is you have don't, I'm trying to keep you from stumbling, I'm keeping you from being surprised. The third one, look at verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So here I think what Jesus is saying, I'm preparing you for this purpose in this hostile world by keeping you from despair. I'm keeping you from stumbling, keeping you from being surprised, and I'm keeping you from despair. Of course, again, this is unique. A bit of this is unique to these disciples. They were despairing because Jesus was leaving them, right? And we don't have that same sense of despair. Jesus has always been gone back in heaven for all of our lives and generations before. But the persecution that they were enduring, that's something that we have a commonality with. Their suffering, we share in that. And some of you today, perhaps you've come this morning with sorrow in your heart because following the Lord has been difficult. Difficulties have come into your life because of your walk with the Lord. What Jesus is saying, don't despair. I'm keeping you from despair by telling you the truth. Yes, sometimes we're tempted. We're tempted when things feel hard, when it feels like Jesus isn't here, he's not listening, he's not paying attention. It feels like that he's gone. Maybe it feels like the bad guys are winning. Maybe it feels like life is hard and it gets getting harder. Jesus saw sorrow filling their heart. And he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. The very thing that's bringing you sorrow, I'm telling you the truth. There's an advantage. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. We're going to get to that truth, the truth that we need to hear. But for now, I just want you to think about this. In our sorrow, what do we need? More than anything, when we're sorrowing, when the sorrow of the difficulties of this life crowds in our lives, we need the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus is with us, that we have the greatest thing, that we have what we need in the midst of this suffering. So he prepares them for this purpose, to testify in this hostile world by helping them to not stumble, to see what's coming, by not be surprised, and to encourage them in their sorrow. Maybe all this doesn't sound very great. Maybe it just sounds like Jesus is leaving and he's leaving us to persecution and that's it. He's telling them not to stumble, don't be surprised, don't despair. That doesn't sound very good. It sounds really hard. But he has a truth. That's what we've been leading up to. This is the thing that we haven't talked about this whole time. There's a promise that Jesus is holding out to these disciples, an amazing promise. Jesus prepares them for this purpose in this hostile world with a promise. Look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And that is this great promise. And that for our purpose, in this hard, difficult world, in real persecution, we have a promise. I am sending you the Holy Spirit. But before we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want us to not jump past one thing. What is the most basic and fundamental advantage of Jesus going away? We say, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. What does that mean? He's not going on a trip. He's not going on a holiday to visit Dad. He's going to the cross to die, to accomplish salvation. He's going to buy a people with his own blood and body. This is the most basic advantage. What is the advantage of Jesus going away? Is he brings salvation into all the world. That is the greatest and most fundamental advantage. His salvation is total. It is eternal life. It is joy and peace forever. So we don't ever want to lose track of that. When we read over those words, we jump past, we realize he's talking about the cross. He's talking about salvation. He's going to accomplish salvation. And he's sending us the Holy Spirit. So let's think about the Holy Spirit. And this is the basic promise. This is what Jesus is focusing on here with these words. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus has a very specific point in mind. And verses 8 through 15 discuss that very specific point. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So come back next week. Hear about the Helper. What we're going to do this week is we're not going to talk about the specifics of what Jesus is going to talk about with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit more broadly and just for just a few minutes, think about the advantage of the Holy Spirit. Notice, and this is interesting, what does Jesus says here, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And so what does that mean? If I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. Is it just impossible for the Holy Spirit to come if Jesus was still on the earth? Is that like one of the Godhead couldn't be there if the other one was there? It's like, is that what he's talking about? No. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit was there right then. The Holy Spirit was perfectly filling Jesus at that very moment. So the Holy Spirit was there. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, I think that has to do with why Jesus was going away. Jesus was going away to accomplish a salvation. As he goes away to accomplish that salvation in his death and in his resurrection, he is bringing into being a new creation. This is something amazing, and I think we should think about this more. Jesus, when he was resurrected into this world, he was bringing the new creation into this old creation. This world is fading away, as beautiful as it is. But in this old creation, there is a new creation. Every time someone is saved, you're brought into the new creation. You're a little bit, every one of you who are a believer today, you're part of that new creation. This whole new structure, the old covenant looked ahead and they saw this new creation coming through the Savior. The new covenant is that new creation coming into being. This new creation bursting up all over this old fading away creation. But what's amazing is the Holy Spirit is the power of this new creation. Why does Jesus have to go away for this Helper to come? Because Jesus has to go inaugurate this new creation being born into existence. As he goes to accomplish salvation, to bring the new creation in. Then in that new creation, the Holy Spirit comes to fill everyone who believes. Everyone who believes is filled with that power of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's what Jesus is saying. He has to go away to accomplish this new creation, and that the Holy Spirit is going to come to fill that new creation. So if you're a believer today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you will believe today, for the first time, the Holy Spirit, the power of the new creation that is bringing the new creation into being, will fill your life, will flood your life. The Holy Spirit is the power of the new creation. He is the power that fills every believer, that changes every believer. He is the power of Christ working in you. So how can we face persecution? How can we even think about testifying of God when life is so hard? Because we're filled with this great, amazing power of God to give you strength for everything that you need to do. It's to our advantage that Jesus goes away, because it is through his death and resurrection, through that he's accomplishing the salvation. And that through that salvation, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. We were thinking about the Holy Spirit a lot recently in our Sunday school hour. We've been thinking about spiritual gifts. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just a few minutes more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. And we're not going to get into this, but what I want you to see is one little word, or two words here, but to each one, and those are the words I want you to think about, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one. That power of the new creation that spills over the earth and is bringing that new creation into being, and it's ultimately going to remake all of creation, that is in every one of you believers, every last one of you. You have a manifestation of the Spirit. And it's for the common good. It's for God's glory and for his purpose. If you're in 1 Corinthians, flip over a few pages to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He wanted them to experience this, to know more and more of the power of this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. So look what he prays in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Paul's praying that Christ would grant to you, or that the Father would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, through that Holy Spirit in the inner man. He says, be strengthened with this power. It's in you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You see, all those words that we love, that all ties back to being strengthened by that Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that you have. The Holy Spirit that you have to strengthen you for all the work that draws you closer to Christ, that draws you more and more into his love, that ultimately will fill you up with all the fullness of God. So what resources do you have to go and bring Christ as Lord over how you work and how you love your wife and how you raise your kids and how you drive and what movies you watch and what you think about? How in the world can we do all that? Because we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that's drawing you deeper into the love of God and ultimately is filling you up with all the fullness of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's why. That's how he is preparing you for this purpose, for this persecution, because you have the Holy Spirit, the power of the new creation. What do we have? We have sin and weakness and frailty. So we can't glorify ourselves. Because if you look at me and say, if I've done anything good, it's because God's doing it in me. If it was up to me, look at my life before I was a Christian. That was my life. That's my glory. A failed life. A ruined life that God redeemed. Taking my broken little life, filling me with power and his Spirit so that he can get glory through my broken life to testify of him in this hostile world. So he's the power of the new creation. But then one more little thing about the Holy Spirit. He is the pledge and seal of that new creation. If you're still in Ephesians, stay in Ephesians, flip over a page or so to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, okay, that's pretty neat. So in Christ, after you've heard this message, this gospel of salvation, and believed, so you've been believed, you have believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you believe and the Holy Spirit seals you to Jesus. All that great vast ocean of love, he takes you and seals you to that love. That unbreakable bond. But then he goes on in verse 14, that Holy Spirit who is given as a pledge for our inheritance. So not only does he seal us to Jesus, but he is the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession for the praise of His glory. He seals us to Jesus, and He is the first, the down payment of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? What do you think of when you think of your inheritance? When you think of the new heavens, the new earth, and life forever and ever, what do you think about? You think about a mansion in the sky, and won't it be nice to sit back in the jacuzzi for eternity? That's not our inheritance. That's part of it. I mean, part of it, we do get a world to live in and love, and that's part of it. But that's the tiny part. What is the greatness of our inheritance? We get to experience the full, perfect, experiential relationship of God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, forever and ever and ever, with no sin getting in the way, amen, with no weakness messing up, with none of my all confessing because I've broken the relationship again, I've quenched the Spirit, with no evil, with no pain, with no sorrow. That is our inheritance, our relationship with God, experiencing that perfectly, freely, forever. And the Holy Spirit now in you is the down payment of that. Your experience of God, your knowledge of Him, your sense of Him, your knowing of Him is the Holy Spirit in you, the down payment of that relationship. So friends, check your hearts for a minute. Do you think, oh, what's happening in me right now? God's in me. Does that matter? I mean, does that even enter into our thought of life? That magnified times infinity is heaven. Does that do anything? Is that where your heart is now? Because that's the down payment. And if you don't like the down payment, you're not going to like heaven. But that's the greatness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how does He prepare us to testify of Him in this hostile world? He tells us it's coming, and then He gives us this wonderful promise. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a helper who will bring us along, who will bring glory to the name of the Son and the Father. That's what we have, this great help. We have Jesus. Now, sometimes it's easy to envy the disciples. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe kids, have you thought about that? You envy the disciples? You think, wow, wouldn't it be cool, or I would believe if I could really sit and listen to Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if I could have walked with Jesus right then? Jesus is telling us it's to our advantage that He goes away. So by faith, we need to believe. We have it better. We know Jesus more deeply, more richly. We know Jesus better now because He has gone away than the disciples did when they walked with Him. In their confusion, in their fog, we know Him better now. So let's not envy the disciples. Well, let's just run deeper and deeper and deeper into Jesus because the ocean of His love is set before us. And as we jump into the Spirit and engage that work, go deeper into that relationship. Know Him more. Rejoice in Him more. It goes forever. So the future is scary. The future seems sometimes uncertain. But reality is, it's not uncertain at all. The future is not uncertain. If you're in Christ, there will be suffering in this age. That's certain. There will be suffering. Prepare your minds for that. Prepare for action. But the Holy Spirit is in you, strengthening you, filling you, and drawing you deeper into this great relationship. And this is the certain future for you. You will be brought into the fullness of joy, into the presence of God forever. Your sins have been forgiven, and you stand in the righteousness of Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, and if you continue to reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and reject Him, if you refuse to repent, to lay down all of your sin and turn to Jesus, the future is certain for you too. There will be suffering in this age for you, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're cut off from the love of Christ. Your sins amass and amass and amass, and until ultimately you don't come into the fullness of joy, but you come into the fullness of pain and suffering as you fall into the full, unmitigated presence of the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. You do not have the righteousness of Christ. You have no righteousness of your own. You only have sin to present before the holy and righteous God. Those things are certain. But something else is certain. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but could have eternal life. If that is you, and you don't believe on Jesus, there is a certainty that Jesus says, come unto me, you who are heavy laden. Is your life weighing you down? Is your sin oppressing you? So come unto me and I will give you rest. Any who come to me, I will never cast you out if you will only come to me. And maybe the Holy Spirit today is working in some of your hearts that you know these things and you need these things and you need this Holy Spirit. You need to be changed. Would you cry out today? It is certain if you would believe, you would be saved today. And that is a certainty. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, it is a sober thing to think of our lives and the world in which we live. Father, it is often that we distract ourselves from reality. We enjoy your gifts. They're good. But sometimes, Father, we raise those gifts up to think that's all that there is, that there is not an underlying world that hates us here. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the reality of this world. Father, if you give us generations and generations more of peace and prosperity here, we will bless you. But Father, still under all of that, there's a world that hates you and hates us as we are united to you through faith. So Father, please help us, strengthen us, prepare us. So Father, as we go out today into the world that you've left us, into which you've left us, help us, Lord, to go and testify of you, to speak of your truth, to speak of your love, and to live lives that testify of your glory. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling our lives with meaning and purpose. Help us, O Lord, to love you. And please, Father, save some even today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.